Okay, so good evening. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So then it goes on and says, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless this message and our time of fellowship. In Christ's name, amen. We have visited this verse recently. I think maybe I hit this last November. And we talked a little bit about this issue of confidence and this verse talking about don't throw away your confidence. Our confidence is based on something. Confidence always is. If you have confidence in your musical ability, it's based on your training. If you have confidence before you take a test at school, it's based on your study, right? If you have confidence in your walk with God, that's based on something else. So we're going to talk about the faithfulness of God tonight a little bit. But here it says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And then it says in the next verse, you have need of something. You have need of something. And that need is, you guessed it, hupomone. And we've been talking about, as we did on, I believe, Sunday, the will of God and discovering the will of God in remaining in place and discovering the power of what you do, the purpose of what you do, and finding pleasure in what you do. So someone said, well, wait a minute. You only said I needed to be obedient in what I do and find purpose in what I do. Now you're suggesting I got to find pleasure in what I do? And I've been thinking about it. There's nothing more pleasurable in life than knowing you are pleasing God. There's nothing that will bring you more happiness in your life than knowing you're in the right place with God. Nothing. Everything else is fleeting and passing. I was talking to somebody today. He has a relative, and his relative said at one point many years ago, if I had some money, I would get a house, I would get a boat, I'd get a nice car, a sports car, I'd find a good woman, and I'd have a happy life. Well, they made money to the tune of $20,000 a month. And they made an astronomical amount of money. And when he got his car, and he got his boat, and he got his house, and he got his woman, he realized that didn't make him happy. And so he plunged into depression to the point of almost committing suicide. What happens when you place your hope in the wrong things? The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope placed in the wrong thing leads to tremendous disappointment. So I want to ask you something tonight. Have you ever been disappointed? If you have, it's because you placed your hope in the wrong thing. Now, you say, well, I was disappointed in my spouse, or I was disappointed in my husband, or I was disappointed in my wife. Well, why were you hoping in a person? I was disappointed in my boss. I thought he would or she would be this or that. Well, why were you putting your hope in that? Our hope is in the name of the Lord. That's it. You know, our hope is in the name of the Lord, and that's it. I've had in my ministry and in my life dear friends who, if I had put my hope in them, I would have been severely disappointed. And I can tell you, conversely, I know people in my life that if they had put their hope in me, they would have been tremendously disappointed. How many understand what I mean by that? You do the best you can, and you never want to disappoint anybody on purpose. But, wow, we're all weak and frail, and we make mistakes, and we are going to disappoint one another. Hopefully, our hope will be in not each other, but what God is doing in each other's life. Do you understand that? So let me put it like this. I have hope in my wife. I place tremendous confidence in my wife. Why do I do that? Because I know God is in her life, working in her life. My hope is not that she's going to meet a need. My hope is not that she's going to be perfect. My hope is not that everything's going to go well all the time. My hope is that God will be working in her life all the time. And he won't disappoint me in that, will he? If you put your hope in the person, you're going to be extremely disappointed because they'll never meet your expectations. They'll never meet your expectations. Well, I would have thought she would have reacted better to that situation. Why? Why did you think that? Well, I just wanted him to. Oh, you wanted. Let's examine what you're really saying there. Their reaction was inconvenient for you? Their reaction disappointed you? I think we need to dissect the way we think a little bit more than just blurt things out or think of things that way. You know what I mean? So you don't throw away your confidence. What's my confidence? My confidence is this, that God is going to work in your life. That's my confidence. My confidence that God's going to work in your life. So I look at my son or my daughter and I say, wow, they're really struggling. What's your hope, Jerry? My hope is in the fact that God is in their life. And I know the same way God has always been faithful to me, God will be faithful to them. Just as God has always challenged me, God will challenge them. Just as God has always wanted to change me and put me in difficult situations to convert my soul and to transform me into what he wants me to become in a measure, not that I've arrived, but in a measure, in another measure, and then another measure, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more. That's what God's going to do in their life. My confidence is that God is going to work in their life. And that is what God's faithfulness is. It's not that God is going to give you what you want. It's God is going to make you what you need to be. You have need of hupomone. You don't have need of more money. You don't have need of a different job. You don't have need of having every need. You don't need everything met exactly the way you want it met. You have need of one thing. In this verse, hupomone. And that hupomone is endurance, enduring difficulty, remaining under. That's that word hupomone. I remember what that word means, hupomone. Put your hand up nice and high. You hupomone. It's one of our most overused words here at FLCF. Right? Here. So, hupomone. Don't throw away your paresia. And that means open, frank, unreserved speaks. Confidence is your profession. So don't cast away your profession of faith, which has a reward. Now, what do we mean by that? How many times have you seen someone who is constantly confessing negative things? Anyone know anyone like that? You walk into a room, I'm tired. Things are bad. I'm sick. I'm dying. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't think we're going to make it. I don't know if that's going to work. I'm not sure we're going to do okay. Oh, and you know, and this, that is this down in the mouth, verbal sewer. Right? Don't cast away your open and frank and unreserved speech about the faithfulness of God. That's what's being said here. Don't stop saying that God's going to come through. Don't stop saying it. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you, like the Pentecostals or Charismatic, you can speak things into existence. But let me just say this, though. God spoke and the worlds were formed. Right? Another Bible verse that you're very familiar with, verse 10, life and death are in the power of what? Your tongue. So when you speak and you're negative, you're speaking death into the air. And everyone around you gets covered with it. But when you walk into a situation and you say, I know God is in this thing, and God's going to be faithful, and I'm going to watch him work, and it's going to be amazing. Say, well, I'm going in for surgery. How am I going to be positive about that? The same way. God is going to use this in my life. And this must be something that I need. Well, how do you know? I remember when I first had issues with my knees. Remember that? We just got our dog. This had to be just 17 years ago. We had just gotten our puppy, Peace. And I started when the dog would finally walk away from the house a little bit, I started to walk around the neighborhood. And then I started to run with her a little bit, but I was doing it early in the morning before I was loose. And as I ran with the dog, my knees started to bother me. And at one point, I thought stretching them and icing them would help. They made it worse. And then, you know, I was trying braces and all kinds of creams there. My knees were killing me all the time. So I go to the VA and they look at my knees and the doctor says, you have what's called Osgood Slaughter's disease. I said, Osgood Slaughter's? What is Osgood Slaughter's disease? Said, well, let me tell you, if you're going to have a disease, this is the one to have. I said, well, what does it mean? He said, knee pain. I said, from what? We don't know. I said, and I literally said this to the doctor. I said, you are useless. I said, that's the most useless bit of information I've ever heard from a doctor in my life. He smiled. I said, you have to understand what you said means nothing to me. He said, well, you could try some things. I said, well, whatever. So we did inserts and everything, and that happened to work for me. It doesn't work for everybody, but I remember when I was in the middle of it, I said to my wife, I said, you know what? This is a blessing. Why? Because God has allowed it to happen. It has to be a blessing. Somehow, this is intended to bless me. Now, to this day, I don't know how that worked out. I'm sure one day when I get to heaven, God will show me this is why this was a blessing. But why would I say it was if I didn't know? Because I'm sure that everything happens to me. If I believe Romans 8:28 is correct, then everything that happens to me is intended to conform me to the image of Christ. I guess that's a blessing. Wouldn't you agree? Sure. All right. This group that the writer is talking to in Hebrews is a group of persecuted believers. These people are under persecution and they're being told, don't throw away your positive profession. Don't cast that away. There's a reward attached to it. You need to remain in this. Imagine being told that. You're being persecuted. You have need of endurance. Wow. That's quite a thing to have somebody say. But I want you to turn to Habakkuk. And then we're going to look at a verse in Numbers. Habakkuk 3. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and probably one of the most meaningful to me. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom. Now, that is a tragedy. If you have a fig tree and it doesn't blossom, what an amazing tragedy that is. But here it says, nor fruit beyond the vines, nor though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, the flock cut off from the fold, can't get back into the stalls of the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, let me ask you a question. This passage describes a bankrupt farmer. Nothing's growing. His animals are gone. This is bad. But here's what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. We have to learn this, every one of us, that joy is a determination. Joy is a decision. It's not a feeling. Joy is when I look at a situation, regardless of how it's, I think the outcome is, and I rejoice in the Lord. I turn to God and I say, Lord, I'm not too happy about what I see, but I am happy about you. I am happy to know you. I am glad to know you. I'm glad to know you. I'm glad you're here. I don't go through anything without him. And no matter where I am, there he is. No matter where I go, there he is. No matter what happens to me, there he is. No matter what is said about me, there he is. No matter what people do, there he is. There he is. He's always there. He's always there. I will not leave you or forsake you. He's always there. This farmer is basically saying that. I will rejoice in the Lord. I have a relationship with God. All this I see is temporary. The fig tree, even if the fig tree blossomed and I had a bunch of figs, I'd eat them and they'd be gone. Even if the vines had all kinds of grapes, I'd make my wine, I'd drink it, and I'd be gone. I mean, they'd be gone. Or if I had sheep, I would shear them, I would sell the wool, I would eat the lamb. I'd have a broken leg of lamb, but I'd have the lamb. And then if there was cattle, I'd drink the milk, I'd eat the steak, and it'd be gone. And then in the end, what happens is I die. My body goes under the ground and I'm eaten by worms. That's the end of the physical. It's all, listen to me, it's all temporary. Everything is temporary. How many understand that? This too shall pass. It's temporary. My profession, my confession, what I say with my mouth is going to determine the atmosphere that I create and whether it's an atmosphere of faith or it's an atmosphere of negativity. And this man, regardless of what was going on in his life, made a decision. Though this is happening and that's happening and that's happening and that's happening, Lord, I'm sure glad I know you. Lord, I'm glad I know you. There was a veteran I met many years ago. I met him at the VA and we talked for maybe a half an hour. And he had served in the Vietnam era and we talked about where he was and what his job was and his family and how he was drafted, and it was quite a story. And I listened to him, and I think 90% of the words in that conversation came out of his mouth, and 10% came out of my mouth. And by the time we were done, he said to me, "It was so nice talking to you. I'm glad to know you." And I just remember hearing those words, "I'm glad to know you." And I've heard that before, but when he said that, I thought, what a great thing to say to someone. "I'm glad to know you." And here this man in Habakkuk is saying, "Lord, I rejoice in you. I am glad to know you. I am glad to know you." And that's his profession. The faithfulness of God is an amazing thing. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" In other words, this verse is saying, God is saying, "Didn't I say it? Will I not do it?" Here's the faithfulness of God. God says something. He said, it's not like I'm a man. I'm not going to lie or change my mind. If I say something, I'm going to do it. And if I promise something, I'm going to make good on it. That's what he's saying. Isn't that great? This is God. So he says, "I will supply your need according to my riches and glory." In other words, God's going to meet my need not by what I see with my eyes, but God is going to meet my need based on what he has at his disposal. So rather than me get all bummed out about whether or not God is going to meet my need, I'm going to do what that man in Habakkuk did. "I'm glad to know you. God is faithful. God is faithful." I would challenge every husband or every wife listening to my voice right now. Don't let your spouse get negative. When they do, you turn it around. You look right at them and say, "Why don't you tell me 5 great things about God right now?" Could you do it? Could you tell me 5 great things about God right now? They don't have to be Bible verses. Just things you know about your God, right? God is forgiving. God is powerful. God is wise. God is faithful. God is good. God loves me. God is for me. Who can be against me if God is for me? Right? God will never leave me. We can go on and on with this, couldn't we? Right? God's not against me. God's not abandoned. You could say it in a negative way. God's not abandoning me. God's not against me. God's not going to let me drown. Right? You don't let your spouse get down in the mouth. And by the way, and you, as a spouse, let your spouse pick you up when you're down. Let them do it. Have an agreement with each other. If I say something negative and you say, "Give me some things positive about God and about what God's going to do here," give each other permission to challenge you, right? And then turn it around. Don't dig your heels in. "Well, I don't have anything positive to say about God right now. Get out of my face." Well, really, you're an idiot. Don't do that. Here is a great verse. "Did I not say it? Won't I do it? Didn't I promise it? Aren't I going to make it good?" Every promise of God, he will make good. That's why we don't have to throw away our confidence. That's why we can remain in our situations, because I know God's going to come through. God is going to teach me something. God is going to show me something. God is going to develop something in me that wasn't there before. And then what God is doing in my life right now is intended to build something He can use in the very near future. In the very near future. Every step of your life, every difficulty you face, you young folks need to hear this, every difficulty you face right now is something, so God will develop something in you for you to face something coming up. He is faithful. That's what He does. Over and over and over and over and over again. How many times do we have to go through things for God to show over and over and over again that He's going to be faithful? He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to drop the ball and leave you hanging. That's not how He is. Joshua 21. Joshua 43:45 says that, you know, God had promised this land to Israel. Joshua finally got him in there. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give their fathers. And he took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all He had sworn to their fathers. Now, this is an amazing thing. The Bible says God swore something. That means God made an oath to Israel. Every promise of God is an oath. Every promise of God is an oath. Hear what I just said? When the Bible says that God's going to, we'll go back to that verse again, He's going to supply our need according to His riches and glory, that's an oath. Why? Why do I say it's an oath? Because it's impossible for God not to keep that promise. It's a sworn oath. Hello? God gave them rest all around in verse 44. According to all He had sworn to fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. I can tell you this is true. There are many times where enemies rise up against you. They don't stand there for long. They make cameo appearances in your life. They do. They're just kind of quick, in and out. They show up and then they're gone. Then some other enemy comes along, they show up, make a cameo, and then they're gone. Very brief appearances. They don't stand before you for long because God is for you. Who can be against you? Nobody. You know why I know that's true? Because it's an oath. No one can stand against me. My enemies can't stand against me. You say, well, what makes you say that? The Word. Harry, can your enemies stand against you?
No.
No, not a bit. No way. They can't. Why? Because God is for me. My enemies don't stand a chance. So God says to Israel, not only am I going to give you the land as your possession, you're not going to have to deal with your enemies. And you'll have rest. Then it says this, not a word failed of anything which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Verse 45. Isn't that a great verse? Not a single word failed. Hello? Not a syllable. Not a single word failed. So now the Bible says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every sworn promise of God. That's how we live our lives. We live our lives knowing God is committed to us. We live our lives knowing that that commitment is an eternal commitment, and that we are in the favor of God in His grace, and that will never change under any circumstances. So Hebrews 10, back in that verse, says, we are not like those who draw back. Hypostole. Hypostole is the word. And it means a timid, stealthy, cowardly retreat. Hypostole. We are not like those who draw back. I will not retreat under any circumstances. Why? Because that's not, we're not of that. We're not like those people. We don't draw back. We don't retreat. Mature believers tend to be very stubborn in the right way. So the writer says, you know, we aren't the type who timidly turn back and are destroyed in the end. Because those who turn back are destroyed. The Israelites who were in the wilderness who kept saying, we want to go back to Egypt, we want to go back to Egypt, we want to go back to Egypt, those were the ones that were destroyed. And many of them never got into the promised land. Because they kept entertaining going back. You know? Yeah, you know what? Your life would be a lot easier if you weren't involved with the church. You wouldn't have all these things to do. You know? Maybe the devil would back off a little bit. I know this guy left the church, left the ministry, then he left his, there hasn't been the church. He said, you wouldn't believe how little pressure I feel and how nice my life has become. And I said, you know why that is? He said, why? I said, because the devil's not bothering with you anymore. You're no threat to him. A. B, you've decided to withdraw yourself. The only guy who gets punched is the one who's in the ring. You get beat up a little bit recently? That's because you were in the ring. Were you going to step out of the ring? I don't like getting punched. No, neither do I. But you know what? You can't win any fights if you don't get in the ring. So, we are not the type who leave the ring. I remember watching championship wrestling, and the bad guys, how many remember championship wrestling? The evil guys would take these cheap shots at the other wrestlers, and they'd be beating up on them pretty good. And then the good guys would come out of the locker room. And what would the bad guys do when they saw the good guys coming? They'd run for their lives. Why? Because they were cowards and cheaters. There was something innately bad in their character that made them retreat in the face of any kind of danger at all. One last example. One last thing I want to talk about. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. We're going to read Numbers 14, 1 to 4, and then I'll give you the context. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. Oh, they wept. They cried and wept and wept and cried some more and carried on. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said, 2 million people. If only, you ever say that? Oh, if only, if only we had here died in the land of Egypt. What a crazy thing to say. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims, as if they were concerned about them and not their own skin? Would it have not been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader. Now, think of that word, let us. Who's going to select their leader? Is God? God already did. So they said, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Remember, they're about to enter Canaan, the promised land. They sent spies in to check it out. 12 spies, right? And these spies went in and came back and they reported on what they saw. But they left out what God had promised. See, don't just report to me what you see. Don't just tell me what you see. Tell me what God promised when you tell me what you see. Tell me what you know about God's previous performances when you tell me what you see. Tell me what your destiny is when you tell me what you see. Three things I want you to tell me when you tell me what you see. See, they went in and came back and said, we saw, you know, and the grapes were like watermelons, right? And the watermelons were like Volkswagens. I mean, they were just like huge. Everything was massive. They brought these figs in on a pole. Like, wow. That must have been some. So they were there and they saw, they said the cities were huge and they were fortified. And they were huge. The people were even tall. Looked like we were invading a basketball camp. They were all taller than we were. It's like a bunch of Italians going in to play the Celtics. You know, it's like, not a chance. They were being practical and systematic. They made an evaluation, but number one, they left out the promise of God. Number two, they forgot his previous performances. And number three, they didn't understand their destiny. This is the key to what you go through in your life. Listen, look at your situation, but remember what God has promised. Look at your situation, but remember what God has done in the past. Look at your situation, but don't forget your destiny. Your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your destiny is heaven. Your destiny is great peace with God. That's your destiny. You can look at the situation around you. Don't forget your destiny. Don't forget God's performances in the past. And don't forget what he's promised. They forgot all three. And they all started crying. And one of them started crying. And then another one started crying. So here's how it worked. You got 2 million people. Right? They didn't all just burst into tears at the same time. I'll guarantee I know what happened. The spies came back and they told a small group, hey, we're going to have problems in this land. And then they turned to this group and they said, we're going to have serious problems in this land. And then they turned to the next group and they said, we're going to have unbelievably serious problems in the land. By the time it got four or five things down, it was like, we're going to die, be tortured, have our bodies ripped to shreds, and eaten, and blood, guts, and veins, and the teeth, and all this. This is going to be terrible. And by the time it got to the end, that was a line from Alice's Restaurant, by the way. You remember the song, Alice? Blood and guts and veins and the teeth. And you know, so all that stuff had, it's horrible. By the time it got to the number 2 million guy way at the end, here's number 2 million. He's way at the end. He's being told this stuff. He just burst into tears. He started crying. And then he went back. Then it went back down the line. What about our kids and wives? Right? And they're all, and the whole nation says, here's weeping. And they say, what are we going to do? We can't go in. We go in there, we got to go back. We got to turn around. Would you rather be dead going in or a slave in Egypt? I'd rather be dead going in. I'd rather be dead than be somebody's slave. Did they forget the lash? Did they forget the lack of food? Did they forget the beatings? Did they forget the rapes? Did they forget what the Egyptians did to them? Not only did they forget what God had done to get them out, they forgot what they did to them when they were in. Oh, we got to go back to Egypt. Really? You want to go back there? What are you going to do when you go back? Are you going to try to negotiate with the Pharaoh? We'll come back here and work for you, but you got to go easy on us. What do they think was going to happen?
A union.
Yeah, exactly. You've heard me say this before. It was harder for God to get Egypt out of the Jews than it was for God to get the Jews out of Egypt. Because he got the Jews out of Egypt, but he couldn't get the Egypt out of the Jews. It's harder for God to get you out of your situation than it is for him to drag you out of your bad attitude. But he will.
I think you reversed
us. God can get you out of your situation. That's the easy part. Getting your bad attitude to change, that's the hard part. All but two, and the entire group died outside that border. You look at chapter 14, verse 36. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy the land, who returned and made the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report to the land. They had a promise. They had a promise from God. But they came back and brought a bad report. They knew God's history, but they drew back and they were destroyed. Verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy the land. Pretty amazing. Two guys out of 2 million went in. 40 years later, they got right to the border. They got through the Red Sea. They followed a cloud by day and fire at night. God manifested himself. Then they get to Jordan and they cross Jordan on dry land again. The priests walk across the river carrying the ark, and the water parts in the Jordan. There's two water partings, not just the Red Sea. The Jordan parted too. Then they get into Jordan, and they walk around this wall, and the wall falls down at the sound of these trumpets. Then they get into the wilderness, and they need food, and God provides a manna from heaven. Then they get a little bit tired of the manna, understandable. God gives them some quail to eat, right? They need water. It comes out of a rock. One thing right after the run through right after the other, right? They get right to the promised land, right to the edge. They're about to go in. Nope. You're not going in. Why? Because you want to go back to Egypt. You're on the cusp of a breakthrough. Don't start thinking about Egypt now. Don't start thinking about the past now. Don't start thinking about what you had before now. Don't start doing that. Don't entertain that in your brain. It doesn't matter. It doesn't help. You can lament what used to be. Oh, I was making more money. I was doing this. I was over there. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, be quiet. It's not just about money. And it's not just about any of that stuff. What it's about is knowing God. That's the treasure. That's the reward. Boy, Lord, I'm glad to know you. Yeah, the fig tree didn't blossom. Went out to the vineyard, no grapes. Came back in, sheep were gone. Looked in the stalls, cattle disappeared. This is not a good situation, but you know what, Lord? I'm glad to know you. I'm glad you're here. You are my treasure. You're my inheritance. You're my all in all. And nothing else matters as long as I have you in my life. Amen? That's the confidence we have in this life. And so we can face things, and rather than come back and say, oh no, there's giants in the land, like those spies did, we come back with what Caleb said. You remember what Caleb said? We are more than able, let us go up at once. We are more than capable, let us go do it at once. You know, sometimes God leads you in your life to a place where your decisions are very narrow and you only got a couple directions you can go, and one of them is a little risky, and God says, do you trust me? Yeah, take the risk. Let us go up at once. Let's not mess around, think about it, pray about it. And I'm going to be careful when I say that, because some people, oh, you don't think we should pray? No, pray, but don't be in the paralysis of prayer. Prayer shouldn't paralyze you. Prayer should mobilize you. Right? Let us go up at once. We are more than able. Let's go. Let's take it. Let's take that land. Well, finally, when they got into the land 40 years later, what did Caleb say? Give me that mountain. Remember that mountain? So I want that mountain. He had his own mountain picked out. Caleb was my kind of guy. That's why I like that name. It's a good name. Caleb. For non-Italian children. Caleb. Just in case you get any ideas, I don't want you to take that the wrong way. If you have kids. Soon. But not too soon. It's like Mary. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless the word we've heard and give us great confidence, Lord, in you. Our confidence isn't in us. When a man or woman of God throws their shoulders back and looks a little cocky, it's not because they're confident in themselves. They're confident in their God. They're confident in you. And I pray, Lord, you give us tremendous boldness in these days. People need something they can follow. And they need a church that's confident in their God. Kids need a dad who's confident in his God. Kids need a mom who's confident in his God. Her God. Yeah, her God. That's right. Bless the remainder of this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.